we're working through Genesis, and I've been cheating a little bit. I've been leaving out a couple chapters so that I can kind of grab a hold of this covenant thing, which is, you know, last over four full chapters with a couple little intersections in there. And so today we're going to do chapter 17, which is kind of the sign and the seal of the covenant. And there's a great teaching here because this is you're going to be familiar with some of the New Testament aspects of this. This passage is used by Paul on several different occasions to refer back to what has happened to us spiritually. And we're going to try to hit at least skim a rock across the top of that. But God has made a great promise to Abraham. We saw that in Genesis 13, and he promised him that he would be the father of many nations, that he would be a blessing. And then he told him, he sent him to be the blessing. He also promised that he would have land, and it would be a particular land. It would be the land of Canaan. And I believe that is spiritually the land of Canaan, the land of the cursed man, if you will, is where God is going to set his people up so that you may see now that God's plan, his great plan for redemption, is to redeem the cursed place, if you will. And so Abraham's has been promised that land. He was sent through it and not to it to start with. And then in Genesis 15, what happens is there's this reiteration of the covenant, but then the covenant is cut, if you will. And that is that God put Abraham to sleep. And when God put Abraham to sleep, he brought animals, and cut them in half and then passed between them while Abraham was asleep, ratifying the covenant in blood. Now, this, of course, is key. You guys understand this if you can hear Jesus in the Last Supper saying, "This is the new covenant in my what?" Yes, blood. And so the blood covenant is always a part of it from God's side. Now, remember, so this is, so I'll just go ahead and tell you the gospel piece here. It's like, why? Like, why did God always have to ratify covenants in blood? He did the same thing with the Noahic covenant. What did Noah bring? He brought an offering, right? So the covenant from God's side, he gave a sign, but it also had a blood sacrifice, right? Why? Why is blood necessary in the ratification of covenants from God's side? Yeah, we're received through blood. Now, so what does that mean, right? We're sinners. What we deserve is death, right? The representation of death is that there's life in the blood. So when the blood is spilled, the life is gone, right? And so that's what we deserve. So every time God is coming to us to bless us by his grace, he has to also take care of the problem between him and I, which is our sin, and he takes care of it in blood. Amen. So that's the key to Christianity. Like, you got to get that piece in order to understand anything else. And so that happens in Genesis 15. The covenant is again given, but it is ratified from God's side in blood. And why I said from God's side is that Abraham had nothing to do with it. Abraham was asleep. And remember, Abraham has had nothing to do with any of this, has he? God came and chose Abraham, who was a pagan, and had two pagan names. Of course, he's fixing to change them today, and so I told you not to worry about it, and I wasn't going to fuss over the names earlier. Today I have to because the text changes the names. God changes their names, and there's purpose in it. We'll see it. And so what happens is that God comes, he by grace and by election or selection or however you want to think of that, chooses a man and a family and a nation that would come from that family who would be the bearer of the holy seed. And that is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ to come. But everything that happens between Adam's fall and Jesus is shadowing and foreshadowing this reality who would be Jesus the Christ. And so all of the pictures of it end up in Jesus, but we see them played out so that God can show us using the words of Ephesians 3, the depth and the breadth and the height of his love. He plays this thing out over all of history. And so up until Christ. And then, of course, he's always playing it out even now, because we're all when we take communion or taking the cup, which is the new covenant, which is in his. That's right. Okay, so that happens in 15. Now, let me tell you what happens in 16 before we get to 17, which is where we're going tonight. In 16, you know, have you seen movies? Like, how many of y'all are kind of movie nerds? Raise your hand. And if you're old enough to have watched movies long enough, you know how they go. So there's the hero of the movie, and he falls in love with the girl, and you know there's this little, she's playing hard to get, and so there's this little chasing that he does, and he's about won her over, and then there's the crash, you know, and it's like, oh no, it's lost, and she's gone, and he blows it, And then, of course, the end of the movie is that they find each other again and live happily ever after. And lots of movies are just like that, and you can kind of write them while you're watching them. If you have been forced to watch romances your whole life, I mean, if you have been delighted to watch them with your wife, then you know how these things go. And so here's the story. God's made this great promise. He chose Abraham. Everything's going good. God's the husband. Abraham's the wife in the nation, and everything's going awesome. And then, God's promised Abraham a seed. He says he's going to bless him and make him multiply. And Abraham's getting old. And in chapter 16, he kind of scratches his head and says, well, let's see, how was God going to do that again? You know, well, and you remember what happens. He takes matters into his own hands. And he bears a son through who? Hagar, which is his handmaid, not his wife. That's right. Not the woman the Lord gave him, not his wife, but his handmaiden. He bears a son, and the son's name is Ishmael. So because he takes matter, he decides that, well, my wife's old, and she's been through menopause already, so she can't have a kid. God promised me one. Well, he must have meant I was going to have it through Hagar. And so, of course, he takes matters into his own hands. How many of us take matters into our own hands? Yes. How many of us think it is difficult to wait on the Lord? So 13 years pass. Ishmael's 13 years old now. And the story is now like, and Abraham's coming to believe it, right? He's like, well, you know, I guess this is the way it's going to be, you know. And God shows up in chapter 17, and here is what he says. Now, when Abram was 99 years old, 13 years after he had had Ishmael, the Lord appeared to Abraham and said, I am God Almighty. For those of you who wear the cool Names of God t-shirt, which one is that one? El Shaddai, who said it? Raise your hand. You get, yes, angel. Of course you did, you little Christian. Okay, so yes, El Shaddai, right, God Almighty, he comes up and he announces himself as the Almighty God. Now, let me just say something about this before I move on. El Shaddai in Genesis, El Shaddai is used a lot. It is the primary name of God in the book of Job. It's the God who shows up when everything is literally falling apart. And the four times it's used in Genesis, it's always used when God is coming and establishing this kind of impossible blessing, if you will. So he shows himself mighty in a way where, man, I need a miracle kind of mighty, you know. And in Job's case, it was, I need a miracle to help me understand, you know, all this great loss that I've had, right? But he calls God, God Almighty. And so this is the first time that he's been announced as El Shaddai in the Old Testament or in the Bible. I'm El Shaddai, I'm God Almighty. And then he says this, two things, walk before me and be blameless. Now, let me just take the first one. Walk before me. We had already had two great people that we had seen who had walked with God. Who were they? Enoch walked with God and he was no more. And Noah walked with God, right? So we've already seen two righteous men who walked with God. And we talked when we were in Enoch what that meant to walk with God. And that is that, well, why would you walk with God? Well, because he was your God. And you would walk with him because you were bound to him. It would be like me going out on a walk around the lake, and I told Jack, walk with me. And she walks with me because we're one, and we're each other's, and we love to take walks together when we get opportunity and back when we're in our exercise mode. That would not be now, but someday. And anyways, so walk with me, and then here's the next thing. Be what? Blameless. Now, for those of you who are shocked by this word, don't be shocked by it. Because when Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount says, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees, you can't enter the kingdom of God. And he says in that same sermon, therefore be what? Perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. And when he heals the woman caught in adultery, he says, go and sin no more. And when he heals the man who was dropped down from the roof, he says, go and sin no more. I mean, in case you're wondering, God doesn't want us to keep on sinning. Amen. And God wants us to be what? Blameless. When God says, I've made you holy, so be holy, God wants us to live a sinless life. Now, you may say, oh, really? Listen, you're getting, I'm just going to tell you, I'm starting it where the text starts it, and I'm going to show you what I mean by it, because, and I'm going to show you how the Christian world gets it twisted, and I'm going to show you how to make sure it doesn't get twisted in your mind so that you can keep the gospel in its place and your obligations to the gospel in its place. Does that make sense? Okay, so, but God says, I'm God Almighty, walk with me and be blameless, and I will make my covenant between me and you, and I will multiply you exceedingly. So he comes back again with, I'm the covenant, I'm your covenant God, and I'm going to multiply you exceedingly. Now, Abraham has already heard this in 13. He's already heard it in 15. He's hearing it again. And so he's familiar. The Bible says that Abraham fell on his face, and God talked with him and said this. Now, I want you to listen to this because God says two different things. The first thing he says is, as for me, that is, he tells Abraham what he's going to do. And then next he will say, and as for you, and he tells Abraham what he's going to do. Now, let me tell you something about a covenant that is sealed in blood, which we've already seen. The covenant comes from God, and it's not a contract that you come into agreement with. God said, I'm going to bless you. And what if Abraham, and I'm going to make you a great nation. What if Abraham said, yeah, probably not. Right? And so you can say, well, why would Abraham turn that kind of blessing down? Well, it's because, you know, we are who we are, aren't we? I mean, we're always telling God that he can't do what he says he's going to do. Right? And so God said, I'm going to bless you. And God didn't say, God knew he chose Abraham from a pagan family, a not a worshiping family, even though he was a part of the holy seed. He knew that he chose him from a pagan family. And this is what he told him. He said, listen, he said, I'm going to bless you and you're going to be a blessing. He didn't say ifs, ands, or buts about that. So if any man's in Christ, he's a new creation, and you didn't have nothing to do with that. God made you a new creation, and if you're holy, it was because God made you holy. Amen? These are things that God does. Now, this is very important, because when you understand the covenants of God, you're also going to understand the gospel of God. That is, the gospel is the good news of what God does, not what you do in response. Does that make sense? And so this is what God does, and God doesn't do something because of us. He does something by grace, or he doesn't do it at all. That is, there wasn't anything in you that was special that God said, oh, I'm going to treat Christian really good. No, God said, I'm going to save that young man, and there ain't nothing he can do about it. And so what happens is God comes, and he saves his people by grace. And if there's anything in you that appeals to him, and if there's anything in you that makes him want to save you or makes you savable, let me say it that way, then it isn't by grace anymore. Here's what I mean by that. So if you say, well, you know, I'll tell you one thing. I'm just going to start going to church, and then I might have a breakthrough. In other words, God's going to save me if I start going to church. Well, I'm going to clean my act up. I'll tell you one thing. I'm going to repent of all my sins. I'm going to stop sinning. Then maybe God will do something. You see, then you're saying is that, God, if you'll look down at me and see what I'm doing, then you can do something for me. That's not how grace works. Amen? Grace works this way. Mercy works this way. There's nothing that you can do for you at all. And God, because he's merciful to sinners, does it anyways for you. Does that make sense? Okay, so what happens is he says this to Abraham. As for me, behold, my covenant's with you, and you will be the father of a multitude of nations. And no longer will you be called Abram, but now your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. So Abraham means father, and Abraham means the father of multitudes, right? The father of multitudes. And so Abraham kind of means like a exalted father or something. In baseball, they would say Big Poppy. Abraham means a big poppy of many poppies. And if you're a baseball fan, you know where I was going with that, the three of you that are. And so Brett definitely knew. So anyways, here's the deal. So he says, I'm going to do that. And then he says next this, I'm going to make you exceedingly fruitful. And listen, this is a little something that's added to what we've heard from before. And I'm going to make nations of you. We've heard that. And kings will come from you. Kings will come from you. Now, this is important because when he changes Sarah's name, this comes into play. And so, kings will come from you. In other words, I'm not just going to make you a nation. I'm not going to make you nations, but I'm going to make nations of kings that come from you. And so, of course, if you guys can remember your eschatology, how it ends at the end of the day, who's going to rule the world? The church. Jesus is going to rule the church, but we're going to be the kings, right? What are we now? Royal priests, right? We're priests. We won't need to be priests then because the priest is going to be the only one, right? And the world would be saved. We're the people that are to pronounce the goodness of God, right? That's what the priest does. And so he says that. He says that I'm going to establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you throughout their generations as an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your descendants after you. To be God to you and to your descendants after you. This is what he's saying. Abraham, I'm the real God, and I'm going to bless you, and I'm going to be your God. Now, to be God to you is like, well, if you lived in that day, you would know it. And actually, it's true in this day. We just don't kind of see it exactly the same. But back in that day, there were many gods. And he said, Abraham, I'm the God. And if you remember, Abraham was from a family that worshipped other gods. And he said, I'm the God, Abraham. I'm the God. And you're going to be the father of a multitude of nations and of kings, and I'm going to be your God. And so when we say the first confession in the New Testament, and a confession is like this, something that you say out loud with your mouth that is a testimony to your faith. The first confession in the New Testament, and they have confessions all along. The Apostle Creed, if you've ever heard of that, some of you hear it in church services, that's a confession. The Westminster Confession, the London Baptist Confession, the Helvetic Confession, the Belgian Confession. There's confessions all the time where the church will write down what they believe and they'll say it out loud. The first one in the New Testament is that Jesus is Lord. He's my God. He's my God. Jesus is. He's my God. And so I'm going to be your God. And that is a confession of faith, if you will. Does that make sense, everybody? Y'all follow me? Okay. And then he says this. He says, and I'm going to give to you and your descendants after you the land where you lived as a stranger. Remember when he had passed through Canaan, all of the land of Canaan, all of the land of the fallen cursed seed as an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. So here's the deal. I'm the God of all the gods, and I'm going to give you the land that's fallen, and I'm going to take the seed that's fallen, and I'm going to redeem it too. You're the beneficiary of the whole deal, Abraham. God said further to Abraham this. Now as for you. So this is what God's going to do. And God's writing the covenant and all the terms of it. And God tells Abraham what he has to do. Now, as for you, Abraham, you shall keep my covenant. You shall keep it. So what does it mean if I tell you, if God says to you, if he says to you, hey, listen, well, it's like this. There was one time some 41 years ago when I looked at a young maiden who had just crossed the high school graduation platform. And I said, will you marry me? And she said, I will. And we went into covenant together. And she has been keeping that covenant ever since. You know how I know? We're still married. That's correct. Keep the covenant, right? Stay with me, right? I'm staying with you. You keep the covenant. And do the things that I'm obliging you to do in the covenant. This is my covenant which you shall keep. This is a little bit strange and it's cryptic because it's not the way we talk, but I'll unpack it for you real fast. Between me and you and your descendants after you, every male among you shall be circumcised. Now, let me just unpack circumcision really fast. And the whole male thing and all that kind of stuff. Well, the male was the person who sent the seed down, you know, when sowing. The person who sows his wild oats is the male. And so that's that part. The male part is just identified by the person who sends the seed, if you will. But the circumcision piece is interesting because in circumcision, Everybody in the Middle East got circumcised. Most of them were circumcised when they were roughly 13-ish and when their hormones came in. You know what I mean? Before they were going to be married and then, you know, have families and be sexually active, etc. And so what happens is that Jesus, what God does, there was one group that didn't. Guess where they lived? Canaan. Yes, good guess. Good guess. And the text doesn't say this. We just historically know it. But the Canaanites didn't. And they were actually, like, one of the reasons that they were called, like, you know, kind of like disgusting people was because of that, right? And so what happened was circumcision was a way to remove remove flesh that represented impurity. Did that make sense? So it was to remove a part of their flesh that represented impurity. And so this was going to be a sign, just like God had a sign with the flood sign was what? The rainbow, correct? And then this covenant sign was circumcision. They both were representative, right? They both were representative. What did the rainbow represent? God's not going to flood the earth again. What does this one represent? I'm going to cut away anything that would keep me from being with you. Any impurity in my heart, any impurity, and what represented that was the impurity that was there's kids here, and this next verse is going to go there. I'm sorry. You just have to take it. I'll just start with, this is the word of the Lord. Okay, next verse says this. And you shall be circumcised in the blank of your blank, and it shall be the sign of the covenant between me and you. And every male who is 8 days old shall be circumcised throughout all your generations, including a slave who's born in your house, or someone who was bought with money from a foreigner who is not of your descendants. A slave who is born in your house or who is bought with your money shall certainly also be circumcised. And so my covenant shall be in your flesh as an everlasting covenant. So let me just say this about the covenant. And let me just say this about, well, I have a few more verses. And I'm running out of time already. And I really want to get to some of these verses. They'll do a better job explaining than me. And then God said, oh, but as for an uncircumcised male, one who is not circumcised, that person shall be cut off from his people, for he has broken my covenant. He would not receive me as the Lord, if you will. Does that make sense? Or receive the covenant. Become one of the people. Be in my people. So in Deuteronomy 36, listen to the way when Moses begins to talk about the summary of the people and begins to talk about what God does, listen how they begin to talk about circumcision. Early on, even in Moses, he says this, the Lord your God will what? Circumcise your what? Heart and the hearts of your descendants so that you will what? Love him with all your heart and with all your soul so that you may live. So look at this. Circumcision is God cutting away anything that would keep me from loving him. Does that make sense? So, okay, yeah, I'm headed back to that. So the next one is, and don't let me forget that. So then in Deuteronomy 16, listen to how he talks about it. He talks about it in something that 10:16, he says something that you need to do. Circumcise, therefore, the blank of your what? And be no more what? So it's like God's going to do something in your heart where he cuts away everything that would keep you close to him. But you also need to make sure that you keep anything out of your heart that would keep you from being close to him. Does that make sense? And that's how we by the power of God and by the conviction of God and by God's Spirit, he leads us into paths of righteousness for his name's sake. What is the convicting work of the Holy Spirit? It's where God comes and said, something showed up that's keeping you from loving me. Let's get rid of it. Let's get rid of it. And so this became the sign of the covenant, that we would get rid of anything that would keep us from being connected to God, that we would get rid of anything that would keep us from loving him. And just like the wedding ring is a sign, when I look down at my wedding ring, and you could say, well, you've had it on for a long time, it probably doesn't mean anything to you. That's not true at all. I usually hold hands with my wife with my left hand, and she's on my left. And I hold her hand with my ringed hand. And I need to remember that I'm married, and I need to remember to circumcise my heart from anything that would keep, that would be a barrier to our love and a hindrance to our love. And my ring is a testimony of it. It's a sign that I'm sealed to her forever. And so, or until we get to heaven, that's another message. Okay, for, listen how Paul says it, for he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward or in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men and God. And after the new covenant, when God had begun to fold Gentiles in, listen to how he talked about it. In him you were also circumcised, with the circumcision that was made what? Without hands. By putting off the bodies of sin, anything that would keep you from God, by the circumcision of Christ, Christ did it. Christ was the one who circumcised my heart on Calvary. And he was the one that took away everything that would keep us from each other. And having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that were against me, nailing them to the cross. In Galatians 5, I'm going fast because I've run out of time. Paul says it this way. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, now he's talking about natural circumcision, then Christ will profit you nothing. In other words, the shadow, which was natural circumcision, has now been done away with, because the real circumcision, that is, if any man's in Christ, has come. And now if you try to go back to the shadows, you're missing the point altogether. And so what happens, and there's a lot of teaching that needs to go around that, and I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he's a debtor to keep the whole law. In other words, you're going back to the whole law system, meaning you have to be blameless. For in Christ Jesus, there's neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything but faith working itself through love. And then he renamed Sarah. Band, come on up. I'm running out of time. Then he renamed Sarah. And what he renamed Sarah, AI, is he says, you shall not call her by the name, but Sarah shall be her name. And I will bless her. And indeed, I will give you a son by her. And I will bless her. And she will become the mother of nations. And kings of people will come from her. Kings again. And Sarah means the mother. And Sarai and Sarah means the mother of princes. So royalty. So what God does is he tells Abraham that you're going to bear royal sons, and he tells Sarah that she's going to bear royal offspring, and he changes their name to reflect the covenant, right? And so when God tells us that we're royal priests, and he changes our name to reflect the covenant and to reflect who we are. And so here's the gospel, the new covenant. I'll try to wrap it up in just 1 minute. Listen, here's what it is. Don't get anything twisted about the order of this. God has saved you by grace. He did all the work on Calvary to save you. He chose you before the foundation of the world. Set his affections on you. All of this is the language of the scripture. Set his affection on you, wooed you, called you to his son. His son came and died for you. His son did all the work, and he brought you to life by grace, period, dot. That's the work of God. then he calls you this way. He says, if you love me, if you've been loved by me, you don't love God. He first loved you. But if you've been loved by God, now keep my commandments. That is, there's an obligation that comes with being the people of God. God has made you holy, so be holy. God has made you a Christian, so act like one. God has made you a royal priest, so represent the priesthood properly. He's made you royalty, so act like royalty. And that's the point is. The point is not, I don't act like royalty in order to get God to treat me like royalty. I don't act good so God will save me. I don't act a certain way so God will. It's God has done it, but we're now obligated by the covenant to live it out in holiness and righteousness. Amen? You got it? So don't get it twisted. And people that say when you blow it, check your salvation, don't know the difference between the law and the gospel. Here's what they ought to say when you blow it. Start acting like who you are, buddy. Start acting like a saved guy since God has had mercy on you. Therefore, I beseech you, because God has had mercy on you, that you present your bodies living sacrifices, holy, acceptable to God, which is your only reasonable act of worship. And so what happens is that God does the work of coming into covenant with us. God does the work of shedding the blood. God does the work of promising me the inheritance and the kingship and the priesthood. God does all that work by grace. And my response is to live that out in honor of the one who did it. Amen? That's the difference between the law and the gospel. Don't get it twisted or you'll mess everything up. In understanding the Bible, in understanding anything, you'll just get it all backwards. You'll always think that you got to do something to get something. It ain't that way. God wants you to do something because he did something. Amen? All right. I'm sorry I went long. Lord, please teach us. Please teach our hearts. Please circumcise our hearts and cut away everything that would keep us from experiencing the depth and the breadth and the width of the love of God, so that we can be filled to the fullness with God. Please show us the things that we need to cut away from our hearts so that we can serve you and love you and honor you with our actions and with all of ourselves. And so please do it in Christ's name. Amen.